Well, as you're grabbing a seat, howdy. All right. Well, howdy. My name is Todd Berkey. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace Bible Church, and we are having an early morning, right? The time change. Morning came early for me and probably came early for you as well. We're in a series on Romans. We're taking a break here. We're just about to the end of it, and we're stepping into just this time together this morning in how firm a foundation. It's basically talking about the essentials of a biblical worldview. This is what we're going through in our young adult ministry because the essentials, what we believe, actually impacts every area of life, if you're unaware of that. What we believe about who God is, what He has done, impacts everything. It impacts how we view ourselves, how we treat ourselves. What we think about who He is and what He has done impacts how we view others and how we treat others. It impacts how we view and treat relationships, family, children to parents, how we spend our time, how we spend our money. It impacts everything. And so as we're going through this with our young adults, we're actually mirroring Grace's Essentials Bible Study. I don't know if you're in it this semester or not, or if you've walked through before or not. This is a fantastic study, kind of an overview of where the study goes. It just talks just broadly about some of these things that we need to get settled. Who is God? Who is Jesus? Who are we? What's the gospel? Am I really eternally secure? And then our study, it pivots and it begins to talk about three resources: God's Spirit, God's Word, and God's people. How do they fit into walking well with Jesus? And then even with those resources, we end up struggling at times. And so we're like, man, why is that? And then we realize, man, I'm covered by grace. So why do I continue to follow Jesus right now for a lifetime? It's a fantastic study, and so what we're going to be talking about today is in the resource area. And if you're in the essential study, you might have just covered this, or you're getting ready to cover it. So it's either like it's going to confirm what you just learned, or you're getting ahead of things, or you're like, maybe I'm going to be intrigued. I can download the study for free, grab some friends, and walk through this study, because it's truly, truly an incredible thing. Now, speaking about the fact that resources, that's where we are. Are there any risk takers here? Just naturally like, hey, I'm a challenged person. I'm going to risk take all over the place. No. Great. One, two. Okay. So years ago, I was invited to go and work at a church in the United Kingdom to do youth ministry. And I was invited by somebody who actually wasn't there on staff. They were this go-between, and they said, yeah, they need a youth person. They would love to have you go. And I'm like, well, they don't even know me. Like, but they know me. It's okay. I'm like, well, that sounds great. And they're going to take care of everything. They're going to give you all the resources that you need to do youth ministry really, really well. I was like, well, that's a high promise. That's pretty incredible. And so never did I talk on the phone with anybody from that church. I had a few email interactions, but I found myself hopped on a plane, flying to England going, I have no idea how much I'm going to get paid. I have no idea where I'm living. Like, what in the world am I doing? I mean, that's kind of a big, big risk, but they had this big promise. And, you know, I landed, and I was met by folks from the church, and they said, hey, Todd, here's a key. It's a key to that car, so you can get around. And while we're talking keys, Todd, here's another set of keys that are keys to the office, so you have a place to work. And, oh, Todd, also, here are the keys to your flat, so you have a place to live. And oh, we know that you might need a computer and an office or whatever else. We've got this all supplied for you. And oh, by the way, there's also an expense account, and we just want you to know when you're doing ministry, here's how you record things so you can get reimbursed for all the expenses needed. And oh, by the way, we're right there by London, and so you're going to spend some time in the city, and so here's a travel card. We take care of all of it. It doesn't matter where you're traveling on it. It's on us, so here's your travel card. I mean, it was incredible. They were an incredibly generous church. But imagine that I just didn't pay attention to what they gave me. Like the car, I'm like, I don't know the make, model, or the color of it, you know? And so I might have a key for it, but I come out to the car park and I'm looking around. I'm like, well, I guess I don't have a car. Or I didn't remember where the flat was, where my apartment was, and so I'm just kind of wandering the streets like, this isn't it. I guess I have no place to stay. I have to sleep on the streets. Or I didn't really pay attention to the expense account and how to go about getting reimbursed for anything. I don't have enough resources to keep doing this. I had all of those resources, and if I didn't pay attention and engage with them, I would have either quickly resigned my job, hop on the plane, and came back and been telling everybody about how this church was not generous and how they had lied, and it's just a disappointing experience. Or I would have eked things out just sleeping on the street, doing the best I possibly could with such limited resources. What a sad way that would have been to have lived. Fully resourced, but never aware. This morning, we're going to talk about the resource of God's Spirit. We're going to be answering this question, how does the Spirit help us follow Jesus? And we're just going to look very quickly, who, what, and how. And when I say quickly, I mean quickly. When I lived there again in the UK, I'd have people come over with limited time, and there's the National Gallery with over 2,600 pieces of art. And I'd say, give me 10 minutes, and I can get you through. But I would just show them just a few paintings just so they could get on with other things to see. And so we're going to do that this morning because any one of these stops could be an entire semester. Who is the Holy Spirit? What is he up to? And how does he go about doing it? So with no further ado, we're going to be all over the place in Scripture. So if you're like, I need an anchor, we're going to be a couple times in John 14. You're welcome to be there. But we are going to be all over the place. And again, it's a high, high level study. So who is the Spirit? Well, the first thing you need to know is we have a triune God. And you're like, oh, well, I guess we could talk about this forever. We certainly could. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These are verses from 1 Corinthians 8:6. We learn that God the Father, John 1, 1 through 2, the Word, that's the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and Acts, man, Ananias and Sapphira, you've lied to God. Why did you do that? The Holy Spirit, you lied to not man, but to God. And so you have this beautiful picture of a triune God that we follow. It's a wonderful lesson one to dive into. But the thing I want you to remember right here is that the Holy Spirit is fully God. Hanging out in seminary, one of our professors, his definition came through with this. He's like, you got to remember there's the Father, Son, and Spirit, they're equal in nature, they're equal in glory, and yet they're distinct in their relation. And so his definition here, be the one true God, eternally exist as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each equal in nature, equal in glory, and distinct in relations. So when we look at this resource, the magnitude of who the Holy Spirit is, the third person of the deity, we have been given an incredible gift. Deep, generous. But what else do we know about the Spirit? I told you, we're going to go fast. He's always with us. In the Old Testament, now when we see the Holy Spirit moving there, it seems like most of the time that he shows up for a short time or for a specific task with people. And that's why David, who he worked through many times over, in Psalm 51:11, he says, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Now, he wasn't saying like, oh, if he removes, I'm no longer righteous in God's eyes. How the Spirit was moving is, I'm wanting you to do this, and he would descend and he would do a task. There'd be prophecy. And so you see the Spirit moving where he wants, coming for a time and a task, and then moving on. But that's not true today. I think this is beautiful. Just one other thing about this. This is just David basically saying, again, not a loss of salvation, but going like, the goodness and beauty of your presence is so great. When you are near and you've empowered me to do these incredible things, I want nothing more. I want nothing more. Here we are living in a different time. Jesus, with his last conversation with his disciples before he's going to go and be crucified, it's this longer discourse, which is this the incredible patience of Jesus that the disciples ask him questions that when you read it, you're going like, man, how did you just not lose it here, Jesus? Sometimes we're like, well, who's the Father? And he's like, have I not been with you long enough? Like, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And what's the way? We don't understand. There was so much they didn't understand, and Jesus just patiently walks through this time and dialogue with them. But he says this, he says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another helper who will be with you forever. The helper, that's the Spirit of truth. And move a little bit forward, he's going to remain with you and will be in you. Incredible. Now that he will give, it's the future tense, so it's the promise. It's like me going, hey, we promise to take care of everything when you get to London. We're going to take care of everything needed for youth ministry. And God now is saying, I promise to give you everything needed for life and godliness. The promise is coming. And we're going to see in the book of Acts, the Spirit shows up and great and incredible things happen. And then he remains with you. He'll be in you. That verb remains there. It's in the present tense, meaning always. He's with you now and now. He's with you when you're kind. He's with you when you're mean. He's with you when you're very aware of his presence, and he's with you even if you're obtuse and you have no idea of his nearness. His nearness is not dependent upon your performance or mine. It's an incredible, incredible truth. He is with us always. Now, depending on your view of who God is, that's either going to be really creepy or it's going to be really cool, right? Like, he's always with me, like, always? Is he just, like, watching and just critiquing everything that I ever do? Like, that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. I mean, that would just be discouraging. But that's not the God that we serve, right? Or if he's just there going, you're just always okay. Everything you do is okay. Like, that's just fluffy and no depth to that. But that's not who he is either. He's a helper. We see it in this verse, but if you were to read on further in John 14, these things, Jesus is still speaking, these things I have spoken to you while remaining with you, but the Helper, it's the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and remind you of all that I have said to you. Now, this word helper, your translation, if you're reading something else, you might come up with an advocate, a counselor, a comforter. All of those definitions, they fail. They're insufficient. I think helper is pretty good, but the idea here in the Greek, it's only used 5 times in Scripture, 4 of them by John right here in the Gospel, and the other time to talk about Jesus over in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, as our advocate for the Lord. And so when you begin to look at it literally in the Greek, it means called to come alongside. And you begin to look at secular uses of this in the Greek, and you realize that this is somebody who is your legal advocate, somebody who is your court counsel, somebody who is working on your behalf. It has this idea of the Spirit being an enabler, like an empowerer, a strengthener, and an encourager. And it's cool because he continually reminds us of Jesus' words. Everything that he does, every moment of our interaction with him, he's going to be pointing us back and back and back and back again to what did Jesus say? What did Jesus do? And remind you, it's he. It's not the Holy Spirit isn't in it. It is, he's a he. There are other religions that believe that the another helper was going to be a different prophet, but Scripture is clear. It is the Holy Spirit. And the thing is, he's here to help and not take over. Right? I mean, that's what he does. He doesn't come just to take over. He's here to help. So there are a lot of times doing things in youth ministry that I'd want to have moments with the youth. And so sometimes they were really excited, and other times they just need a little convincing. And so I'd turn into a game. I'd be like, hey, if you could, some of our younger kids, I'd be like, hey, if you could guess which of these 4 items is my favorite, I'll take you for ice cream. I'm like, oh, okay, I can win. Now, I want to have ice cream with the kid, and I just want ice cream, right? So, but I want that, and it's like, so you just have to pick one of these 4 items is my most favorite thing. Now, first thing, is it a teddy bear? No. Could it be this Lego building block? I mean, I do like Legos, but is it my favorite thing? Is this new pair of socks, like this new wicking socks that are amazing, that they have additional arch support built into it? Like, do you think it could be this? Or do you think it's this old wrapper? The choice is yours. I'm helping them make a choice. I'm not making it for them. Here are the things. Do you think it's this? Do you think it's this? Do you think it could be this? The new socks? Like, I love new socks. Or this wrapper. They start reaching. They would pick the right thing, and we get to go have fellowship together. It was truly, truly incredible. I helped them, if you will, during that time. We have a helper in the Spirit. But what is he helping us towards? I mean, we're going so quick through this stuff. What is he actually helping us towards? What's his aim? And the answer is transformation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, Paul writes this, "But we all believers here with unveiled faces, looking as in a mirror at the glory of the Lord." And if you were to go back and read in context, you would see he's talking, the Jewish people have this veil that's over them. Whenever they read the law, they don't understand until Christ comes and Christ removes that veil. And so we all, with unveiled faces, because Christ has encountered us, we all believers, looking in a mirror at the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. The Spirit's desire has one aim, its transformation into Christ's image. The New Living Translation actually says this. He comes into that transform part. It says, to make us more and more like Jesus as we are changed into Jesus' glorious image. His whole aim, the Holy Spirit, we need to understand this. His whole aim is to make us look more like Jesus. He is not about our comfort. He's not about just making sure that we're comfortable all the way throughout this life, because honestly, looking more and more like Jesus is painful at times, because we all have our different idols that we hang on to, and we're just clinging, thinking we can find life. And what is the Holy Spirit constantly doing? Having us lay those things down. He's helping us to lay them down. He's inviting us to lay that down. But we've always turned to this thing, and it's really, really scary and uncomfortable to lay it down and walk away. But that's always what he's going to be doing. He's going to begin to transform our thinking, as we saw in Romans chapter 12. And man, we begin to think differently about the world. Many of our people and friends that we've known for a long time, maybe who don't follow Jesus, they're not going to understand our logic. And all of a sudden in relationships and friendships, there's going to be tension. And that's not comfortable. The Holy Spirit's aim for all of us is transformation into Christ-likeness. And we need to know that. He's so clear. He doesn't say, like, well, I'm here for just to make you comfortable here and now. He's like, no, 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 no. My work as a helper, I'm helping you to look more and more like Jesus. Now, I don't want us to miss this. Remember, Holy Spirit, part of the triune God. So we're going to work backwards here in this. His aim, we just looked at that 2 Corinthians 3:18, to be the same image, that being the image of Christ. Well, what was Jesus' reality? Paul records this about him in Colossians 1:15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Everything that Jesus did was in step with God the Father. In John chapter 5, verse 19, he says this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son, me, I can do nothing of myself, unless it's something I see the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son or I do in the same way." You could look at that at 5:19, 5:30, John 6:38, 8:26, 8:38. You could continue to go on. You see Jesus all the time saying, everything I do, I'm looking to the Father to image him. I'm here to image God. That's what I am doing. And so Spirit says, hey, I want you to image Jesus. Jesus is saying, I am the image of God. And that should resonate very, 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 very deeply with any of us, because God's original design and purpose for humanity was to image God. Genesis chapter 1, 27. God created humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created the male and female. He created them. You see just this beautiful Father, Son, and Spirit all with the same agenda. Now, there's a ton tied up in this image of God thing, and so much so that just in a few weeks, we're going to spend an entire morning together talking about the image of God. What does that mean? There's uniqueness, there's position, there's purpose. But just briefly, I want to share with you some of my amazing clip art skills, because I'm a visual learner. So God, he created humanity, the image of God. That's Genesis chapter 1, 26. And there's uniqueness, there's position, there's purpose. There's just a lot going on. We're not going to spend much time here at all. But on that purpose, like, what are we supposed to do? You can kind of think three buckets here. He desires a relationship with us. He would come in, he'd walk in the garden, he would be with them. They would dialogue to get to know him. There's also, there's a function, a task, right? that they are to rule in their area just like him. So they get to know him, and as they find out that, oh, he is truthful, in their sphere of influence, they are truthful. As they find out that he is good and kind and compassionate, in their sphere of influence, they are good and kind and compassionate. So image him in this sphere, which he created for them to rule and reign over. But then also, because we have a triune God who is relational, he's always been in relationship, we're made in this image, and part of functioning properly as a human is to be in deep community. We too have a communal purpose. I know we're going really, really quick on this, but bear with me all the way through. And so you know the story then in Genesis chapter 3 that they decide to go their own way. They decide to say, we don't want to be in God's image. We want our image done. And with that, the image of God was damaged. You see death come in. Instantly they died spiritually and physical death was looming. And you can begin to see that death impact all the areas. I don't want to relate with God. I want to go my own way. I don't want to rule in his image. I want to rule for my comfort. I don't want to go and be involved in community of people trying to make me look more and more like Jesus. I want to look more and more like what I want to look like. And it's a horrible way to live. That's why so many of us, because we're all born broken, that's why so many of us are like, man, I thought that an education would give me life. And we get the education and we graduate, we're like, I'm still not complete. I thought a relationship, I thought a certain level of physical fitness, I thought whatever, my income, whatever the thing is, and we think that will fix the brokenness in us. It doesn't. But Jesus does. He sends his one and only son who the second Adam, the last Adam, comes and says, oh, no, not my will, your will be done. And he died on the cross to pay the penalty and the price for your sin and my sin. He didn't stay dead. He was raised again. And he doesn't ask us to earn this. He just simply says, man, say thank you. Just receive the gift that I've given you. And when we do, instantly, we have spiritual life. And yet, we live in this weird in-between place where there is physical death that is continuing to loom around us. The bottom verses over here, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we already looked at that, right? That the Spirit right now is saying, I want you to look more like Jesus. When you get into Philippians, it says there's going to come a time that we are going to look like Jesus. When this flesh takes off and we put on new. And then you read in Revelation that all the world is going to be made right. And so this is an incredible thing, image of God. But I just want you to see, what is the Spirit's aim? It's in unison with the entire message of Scripture from beginning to end of our design to image God. And he's like, Jesus is the perfect image of that. And my desire, you see the triune God working together all with the same desire. His desire, what he is aiming at in me and in you and all of us, is this to look more and more like Jesus. Paul would say it this way. He understood this in Galatians 4:19. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. I'm going to keep walking with you until Christ is formed in you. The Spirit will always point us back to what Jesus said and did to help us remind us our purpose is to image God. Now, how? How does he go about doing this? Galatians chapter 5, 16, and we could read all the way through 25, but we just don't have time. Paul says this, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Desire singular of the flesh. And then later on, he gives through the fruit of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit. And he says, if we live by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit as well. In the ancient Near East, to walk by the Spirit, that's just a way of saying live in step with what he is like. We're going to live in step with what God is like. But the cool thing here, that walk by the Spirit, again, it's in the present tense. It's always, it's ongoing, this choice. Moment after moment after moment, we are given the beautiful opportunity with the helper who is nudging us to say, this is what Jesus is like. What does it look like to live that way in your life right now? Now, something here that I don't, maybe you've thought about, maybe you haven't thought much about. If we live by the Spirit, let's follow the Spirit as well. And I love that because it gives us something to pursue, not simply something to avoid. I don't know how you live your faith out if it's only looking at, I can't do that, I can't do that, I can't do that, I can't do that. But you see just the generosity and the beauty of God by giving us something to actually follow, to pursue, versus something simply to avoid. Because here's the reality. Movement away from an idol or a sin behavior does not necessarily mean you've made a movement towards Christ-likeness. So, example, let's just say I have an idol of social media. Like, social media gives me life. This is where I want to spend all of my time. I scroll all the time. I am wrapped up in how many likes, how many comments, how many shares, how many followers. Like, this is where life is found. When things are really difficult for me, I run there to find comfort of like, oh, I hope somebody liked me. When confusion, I need direction. Let me see what other people are doing to have a dream. And so we realize all of a sudden that I'm spending so much time on social media living virtually that I'm not really living. And I've ignored family. I've ignored friendships. I've ignored engaging in the real world. We're like, this is not what I'm designed for. And you realize this is an unhealthy thing, your consumption. Be like, this is an idol. And so you say, ah! And you say, I'm done with it. And so you step away. And now what replaces that? You're like, you know what? I like to shop. Little retail therapy comes in and fills the void of that idol that you just left. And so you're just cruising along online ordering. When you're happy, I got to celebrate. Let's buy something. When you're sad, oh, man, the world's mean to me. I need something. And so while you've let go of one idol, that movement away from that sin struggle or area doesn't mean it was a movement towards Christ-likeness. Movement away from a sin or an idol does not guarantee movement towards Christ. Now, the helper, he understands this. So if Christ-likeness is this direction, he says not just what to avoid, but what to follow. And every step of moving and imaging God, of being wooed to come this direction of do I pick the new socks, every time that he's helping us, every step here towards Jesus is always a movement away from these idols. And so it's beautiful that he gives us something to follow and not just say what to avoid. When I was, again, in the UK, we had to have driving lessons because they drive on the other side of the road. Roads are much more narrow. And the intern before me had not taken a driving lesson and had turned around on somebody's driveway, came out, was driving down the incorrect side of the road, had a head-on collision. It was not a very good thing. So they mandated everybody has to take these driver's lessons. And so that's what I got to do. Well, it's weird. You're in on the other side. This is all new. I'm like, I'm nervous. Like, just don't take me through any roundabouts day one. Like, let's just go. And right away, I'm like, I never noticed this part of the car before, but it just seems in my way. I can't see it. And the rearview mirror seems off. And everything was weird, but I had an instructor, a helper with me. And as I was driving, what I would see is like, man, that brick wall is right up next to the road. And I'd be looking at the brick wall, and he'd have to several times reach, grab the steering wheel, and you're just a little too close, and he'd have to nudge it back. I'm like, oh, okay. And then we come to like a tight space with cars, and I would just start drifting towards the car because what I was looking at was the car or the wall, and wherever I would look, that's where I would go. And so we were approaching another narrow intersection with cars parked on both sides, and as we were getting ready to come into it, he's like, Todd, there's enough room there for the vehicle. I'm like, yeah, okay. He's like, what I need you to do is don't look at the obstacles. Don't look what you're trying to avoid. Look through it where you want to go. And you know what? That little piece of advice made driving so much easier over there because I was looking at something to follow because where I look is where you're going to go versus looking at the obstacles, only the things to avoid. Isn't that beautiful and kind that he does this in Galatians 5:16 and all the way through 25. If we live by the Spirit, let's follow. So many of us, maybe we've grown up thinking that following Jesus, all that means is don't. We miss the beauty of come to me, of following. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. But here's the deal. How do we look where he's leading? Practically. And it's going to involve three things. I'm going to move so quickly through them, you'll be like, okay. So buckle up is all I'm going to say. The first thing is going to involve our mind. Following, knowing where the Spirit is leading, it's going to involve our mind. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 8, for those who walk according to the flesh selfish desires, only looking at me, myself, and I, the unholy Trinity, and only looking at the here and now as the most important thing, not having an eternal perspective, not being Christ-minded. Those who are obsessed here, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 actually compares walking in the Spirit, contrasts that with drunkenness. When you're underneath the influence, you don't act normal because something's acting on top of you. And he's like, when you walk in the Spirit, he consumes your mind, you begin to live different. It's a really beautiful information. Set your mind on these things, and as you begin to set your mind on them, we begin to think differently. So how do we create space for our minds to be really shaken loose from a world that is constantly bombarding us with information to pursue me, myself, and I in the here and now? How do we do that? Part of this is just creating space for Him to transform our minds. These are called spiritual disciplines or spiritual practices. I just thought, you know, they're spiritual invitations. And these things, they in and of themselves, they don't cause growth, nor are they marks of maturity. They simply are choices that we can make that position us to have a breath of fresh air where we get to look and understand more and more what has Jesus said. To just unplug for a brief moment from the bombardment of all of the pull towards the wrong area and instead to go like renew my mind. And so some of these things are just spending some time in God's Word. Maybe it's a Sabbath day that you sit there and say, you know what, I'm going to take Saturday or Friday or whatever it may be and say, I'm going to just unplug. I'm saying no to anything digital, and I'm just going to do things that bring me great joy, things that also would be honoring to God. And so it might be I just go for a walk. And how long are you going to go for? I don't know. Because I have the whole day. I've just freed my schedule up. And maybe in the middle of that walk as you're going, you're like, wow. At first, I just was nervous because I didn't have my phone with me. And I'm like, where is it? It's not my pocket. And so there's anxiety, and you begin to realize that maybe I might be addicted to that thing. And as you continue to walk, you notice there's trees. And you're like, wow, look at there's different colors of green. I never noticed there was so much green. And wow, listen to the birds sing. Wow, really the world we live in is so different. This is so diverse and incredible. God, and you created all this? Like, oh my goodness, Lord, you are over all of this. Like, the birds aren't freaking out. Maybe I don't need to freak out over these things. This is incredible. I don't know. But these are ideas. These are practices. These are invitations of ways for us to get unplugged. Giving, serving, sharing our faith, worship. We're here already. Group study. It involves, again, our mind. And again, none of these things force growth. God is the one who causes the growth. This is simply us putting ourselves in a position for growth to happen. Because it is God who causes the growth. And we're just saying, I want as much as I can do through my choices to be available to learn more and more of who you are, Lord. And as we do, we begin to see some things about Him. He begins to reveal things about who God is, about us, about the world that we're living in. And so my question would be, so He's done that in our mind. Is that equal walking in the Spirit? And I would say, I think there's another portion to this as well. There's actually action. There's following up. It's not just a mental activity, but it translates into what we do. So then, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13, so then, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence, but even in my absence, continue working out your salvation. Continue working out, changing your thoughts and your behavior. But do that with awe and reverence for the one bringing forth both the desire and the effort inside of you. It's all for His good pleasure to enjoy it. That's God. God is at work to do all these things. So we begin to step in, not trying to earn our salvation. We're not stepping in. You better work out your salvation because He's mad. He's like, no, because of the good pleasure and the greatness that He has for us, and that knowledge of walking well with Jesus, that our design, it's going to require us to be engaged, to enjoy the beauty that comes with being part of His family. A little bit like this, YouTube is like helpful for me all over the place. How-to YouTube videos save me all the time. younger son has a 2002 Tacoma Pre-Runner. It's an older truck. The interior door handle, like day one, stopped working. I'm like, oh, I don't know. I guess we need a new car. We need a new door. Like, I don't know. So I just looked at YouTube, replacing interior door handle on a 2002 Toyota Pre-Runner. And like 19 videos quickly showed up. And I watched. I was like, oh, got it. No, I watched, I understood what they're doing. I go out, I know where the three bolts are and the clips are. I pull things off. I'm doing things I've never done before. Now I know because I'm engaged, not just knowing about it, but I'm actually doing it. Walking by the Spirit involves both transformation of brain, mind, and then our action as well. And yet the reality is all of us have moments of insanity where we just go back to old ways of thinking, old habits, old ways of coping. Like, how did I end up here? All of us have those moments. And so walking by the Spirit is understanding that when those moments happen, he's inviting us to confess, to acknowledge these things. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, forgiving us all our sins and cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Now, I'm going to be very, very quick here. The word confess literally means to say the same thing. I think some of us, sometimes we think confess, we think at the end of the day, I got to think through all the bad things that I've done. Like it's dependent upon me to think of all the ways that I have messed up because that's what God is asking of me. No. To say the same thing. This is the Spirit. He is constantly helping us. He convicts when we take steps that are out of alignment. And the cool thing is, what I have found is he's very specific when he convicts. Todd, it wasn't what you said that was wrong. You spoke truth, but you did it in an unloving way. You know, like ow. Now, the enemy likes to mirror that, and he just likes to say, Todd, you're a horrible person. You're worthless. Todd, nobody likes you. Todd, you're just not good enough. Todd, you're just not smart enough. Todd, you're just not funny enough. Todd, you're just not tall enough. Todd, you're just not whatever it is. There are these more general things. The Spirit, though, likes to come alongside and just say, hey, Todd, in that conversation, you spoke truth, but you were not loving at all. So the Spirit, he's helping me. He's like, points. And confession is going, you're right. You're right. Father, thank you for forgiving me. In that conversation, I was unloving. Lord, thank you for pointing that out. And then I begin to move towards that individual. I'm like, hey, I want to let you know. And we had a conversation yesterday, and I just want to apologize. I didn't respond to you very well at all. I didn't speak to you in a loving way. And they might be oblivious. It doesn't really matter because the Spirit's leading us to walk in humility, right? And changing us to look more and more and more like Jesus. But he provides this way with confession. To say the same things. Really quick, because I've met a lot of people who get hung up on this verse, thinking that, well, if I fail to confess, then I'm not forgiven and I'm not clean. 1 John is written to believers, and if you were to back up and read chapter 1, you'd see the word fellowship appear a couple times. This is all about believers who are already in God's family, who have already said, thank you, Lord. Thank you for the gift of your son. You've rescued me out of the insanity. I trust you. Thank you. That moment we are children of God. This is all about enjoying that fellowship of our position of child of God. And so walking by the Spirit, it involves our mind, what we're thinking about. It involves our actions of actually taking steps. And then when we go insane and we make some off choices, we just know the Spirit's there to continue to help us. He's going to poke and prod. As he does, we just say, you're right. We don't turn around and say, well, I didn't speak very lovingly because he was not speaking very lovingly and he deserved it. Instead, it's like, you're right. I'm owning my portion of that. And that begins to transform us more and more into the image of God. What a beautiful invitation. We've covered a ton of ground. A ton. We've just... 5 pieces of work of the 2,600 pieces of the National Gallery. We looked at how does the Spirit help us follow Jesus? Well, we looked at who he is. He is fully God. He is always with us, and he's a helper. We looked at what's his aim to make us look more and more like Jesus, to image God. And how does he do that? Walking by the Spirit, which is choosing to engage our minds, our actions, and with confession. So how do we apply this? We're coming into spring break, which is an illusion for those of us in the working world. If we don't get the week off, which is really sad. But maybe you have a little bit more capacity during this week. And so I didn't challenge you to simply do this. This week, engage just with one of these spiritual invitations, just to have just a breath of fresh air. We know we're going to have extra time because the students are gone, so we can get from point A to point B a lot faster. And so use that extra time maybe to go ahead and dive into one of these things. But maybe it's you're going to just spend some time reading God's Word. Maybe you want to go back and read Romans 12, 13, 14, and 15, the whole, like, because of all these cool things, this is what it looks like to be lived out. Maybe you're going to grab one of those days or just grab a couple hours and say, I'm leaving everything electronic behind, and I'm just going to either go for a walk and have time with him. I'm going to read or pray, and when I pray, it's not going to be all about me. I'm really going to pray for the situations that are around me. I don't know, but grab one of these this week. Get a breath of fresh air. Let him transform our minds. And as our minds are transformed, let us begin to step in and function in the areas of influence that we have and image him. We begin to look more and more like Jesus. Creates curiosity for other people who want to know what's so different about you. And you're like, well, let me tell you, his name is Jesus. Because I too was once just exhausted and confused and angry because I thought I had to work so hard to earn everybody's approval. I was a people pleaser all over the place. And I tried to approach God that when it didn't work, and I found myself just ready to give up. And then somebody shared with me the grace of God that was never about what I did, but it's what he's done for me. And when I responded to that and just said, thank you, Lord, at that moment there was freedom and there was life. And all of a sudden, my faith is just transformative, and it's exciting to follow Jesus. You look tired. Can I tell you more about him? Would you like to trust him as well and follow him? Are you weary and heavy laden? Maybe you're weary and heavy laden this morning and you've never trusted Jesus. I encourage that this would be your day, that you sit there and say, you know what, the start of spring break became the greatest day ever because as the students were resting, I began to just rest in the completed work of Christ. And he loves us more than we could ever imagine, so much so that he has given us his Spirit, who is with us always, to help us live on purpose in life, to image God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Truly thank you for this day you have spoken into existence. Thank you for the ways that you have been at work. Thank you for and your Spirit, who is always with us, never leaves us, never forsakes us, Lord. I pray as this week unfolds, we be very, very mindful of your work in us, Lord, that we would have moments of clarity or reminding of the beauty of who you are, Lord, and that we would be amazed mentally. And in the middle of that amazement, Lord, that we wouldn't just stop there and think that's a neat fact. Lord, we begin to share with others and we begin to look like, what does it look like to just image him more and more and more in the situations, whether it's my family and my marriage, at work, at the gym, how I drive. Well, just thank you that in all of those spaces that we can walk after you, Lord. We can worship you. We truly, truly thank you. In Jesus' name, we do pray. Amen.